You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Tonight we're back in Colossians, getting into a very practical subject. We're going to talk about marriage. God's way. All right, we're talking about marriage. We're talking about family. Why are we talking about this in a college Bible study with mostly singles? Well, one reason is this. It's because most young people want to get married at some point. How do I know that? From talking to people. And also, surveys have borne this out. Do you want to get married someday? Survey, Pew Research from last year. 7 out of 10 people said yes. More than 2 out of 10 people said, I'm not sure. And a little less than 1 in 10 said no. And I will say, anecdotally, I've talked to some of the not sures and no's in my day. And a lot of them, if they were pressed, they would admit, the reason they're in the not sure slash no category is because they've grown cynical with regard to marriage. That they've been hurt in a romantic relationship, and that caused them to lose faith in the idea that they could get married, or they grew up in a family that was such a disaster, that was so painful, that they thought, I'm not doing this. This is the fastest track to getting my heart ripped out. And so it's more self-protective than anything. And if you could somehow peel away the cynicism, they would be in the yes category. Most people do want to get married. I bet you a lot of people here do want to get married at some point. Some of us might be married already. Some of us might be engaged. There'll be some things here for you as well. Many of us are about to face the toughest challenge of our lives, building a godly family. Nothing will take more from you, and nothing is worthy of more from you than this right here. To build a godly family. What an incredible privilege it is to build a successful marriage. And then God willing, if he gives you kids someday, to raise those kids, to be, you know, functioning, mature, relational adults who love the Lord. If God gives you grandkids someday, to be the kind of household where you can welcome them in. This is incredibly fulfilling. It's not something that you have to do to be a Christian. Jesus himself was not married. And he was perfectly happy. The Apostle Paul says in some cases it's probably better not to get married. And yet many of us desire this, and this will be the direction that many of us go, and this is an incredible blessing from God where he can pour so much grace into your life. You may have grown up in a dysfunctional family. You may have seen all the wrong ways to do marriage. And we learn some things that we need to unlearn when we come to Christ. God was the one who designed marriage. He knows how it works best, and we want to look to him, the author of marriage, if we want to know how to have a successful marriage. And so there may be some things you need to unlearn, but I've got good news for you. Even though you may have grown up in a broken family, where mom or dad or both were not even present, where the home was not a happy place, it was not a place of peace, where you thought to yourself, I never want to have one of those marriages, families. God has a way of melting our hearts. God has a way of teaching us his ways. And what he'll do sometimes is he'll put us in community and we'll see other marriages that are awesome. And we start thinking, I didn't think I wanted that, but that seems pretty cool. I could get into that. And we see people living out God's way and it's attractive. Now is the time to start becoming the right kind of person and commit to doing this God's way. You know, it would be foolish to show up the day of the marathon and try to run it without any training. You might make it through, but it'll be a really painful experience. And if you wait until the wedding day to start getting ready to be the kind of person who can hold down a successful marriage, you might get through it, you might finish, but it's gonna be a lot more painful than it needs to be. We need to get to work now on becoming the right kind of person that can build a successful marriage. And there's a lot of steps that you can take now that are going to make success in marriage more likely someday. So Colossians chapter 3, just 2 verses tonight. They might sound a little offensive at first, so don't close your ears too quickly here. Hear out what the Lord has to say. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That one's pretty good too. All right, so submission. You know, when we think submission, I think mixed martial arts, the submission hold, you know, where if you can kind of like get behind somebody and choke them and exert your dominance over them, then eventually they have to surrender to you. And that is not biblical submission in the slightest. Submit yourselves to your husbands. You know, the first thing we have to acknowledge here is that men have oppressed women throughout history. Both religious and secular cultures, men have been awful toward women. And I got a lot of quotes I can read. I'll just read a few choice quotes here, just from different cultures, different religions. Talmudic Judaism says, "May the words of Torah be burned rather than they should be handed over to women." How surprising it was, how shocking it was when Jesus showed up and began speaking to women, began teaching the word of God to women, began esteeming women. Islam, women that you fear may be rebellious, admonish, banish them to their couches and beat them. Hinduism, one author writes, the best that a woman could hope for was to be reborn as a man. She was not eligible for moksha. In fact, the practice of sati, which is where a widow, if her husband died before her, they would make a funeral pile for his body and they would burn his body. She was supposed to throw herself alive onto his funeral pyre. Because the reason this guy died before her is probably something that she did, probably some evil karma that she brought into this marriage. So-called Christianity. You read some of the early church fathers, like Clement of Alexandria. Every woman should be filled with shame by the thought that she is a woman. So-called Christians have been just as bad, in spite of what Scripture teaches. Confucianism. The woman was useless until she produced a male heir. Eastern cultures, the Chinese ritual of foot binding was a 1,000-year-old horror show where women's feet were bound and maimed, and it was to keep them from quote-unquote running around on their men. What about atheism? How about Nietzsche? Thou goest to women, remember thy whip. This is not just religion, okay? Aristotle, the great Greek thinker. The relation of male to female is by nature a relation of superior to inferior and ruler to ruled. Various cultures, various times in history, various religions, religious or irreligious, have been just awful to women. And men have used verses like this one right here to perpetuate this oppression of women. And it's wrong. And we want nothing to do with that. We need to understand what this says, though. What does Scripture teach about submission and leadership? To submit is to lay aside my will and to get under that of another. For one, submission, this is not teaching inequality between men and women. In fact, Scripture taught radical equality. For example, Galatians 3:28, there is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Even the pages of the Old Testament, we see women's rights far ahead of the culture. We see women in prominent places of authority, women leaders, women prophetesses, respected by men, who God spoke through. We see women in prominent roles in the New Testament. We see women, followers of Jesus, given great esteem, taught by Jesus. We see women in the early church playing leadership roles. You know, even this passage here, when Paul addresses the men and the women, there were passages like this in ancient Greco-Roman writings, but they never addressed the women. They would tell the husbands, this is what you need to tell your wives to do. And so here, because Paul is speaking to the woman, he's doing something that nobody ever did. He's treating her with respect, and what he's saying to her is, you have a choice here. He's treating her with dignity, and he's appealing to her to choose a different way. No, this is not inequality. It's also not saying that women submit to all men. What does it say there? Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. One guy that you get to pick, if you so choose, a husband. And you know, what he tells the guy, he says, love your wives, right? In Ephesians, he adds, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave up everything for the church, sacrificed his life for her. That's the kind of man that you guys need to be in your marriage. And that is the kind of man that would be a little bit easier for a wife to submit to. This is servant leadership, and it's based on Christ's example. Jesus says in Mark 10, he says leadership. You know, he says the rulers of in the world, they lord it over the people who are under them. The whole point of getting promoted is so you can put your feet up and boss the people around that are below you. And he says, it's not to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great is to become the least. You want to become the leader? Be the servant of all, the slave of all, he says. And then he points to his own example. He says, even me, Jesus said, even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He came to earth to die for you so you could have a relationship with God. He showed greater love than anyone has ever shown. He showed greater submission than anyone has ever shown. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for their friends. Philippians 2 says that Jesus, he didn't consider equality with God something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so he is the gold standard for love and for submission. No one loved more. No one went lower than him when it comes to submission. And so he says, that's the kind of leadership that you need to have. That's what I mean by loving leadership and submission. Also, God is the ultimate authority. You know, even though a man has a leadership role in the marriage, God's way, it's still below God. Notice what it says, as is fitting in the Lord. And so ultimately, God is the boss. And if, you know, my husband wants one thing and God wants another thing, I need to go with what God says. Because we're not going to obey people rather than God. There are times, though, in a marriage, because the two become one, that she wants to do this, he wants to do that, and we need a tiebreaker. And there will be rare cases, this should not be common, where the husband is moving in and making a decision. Because we got to go one direction or the other. Now, he should be trying to lay down his will as much as possible if he's going to lead like Christ. And should, if at all possible, try to give her way. But this tiebreaker, and a husband that's going around playing the I'm the boss here card, playing the Colossians 3:18 card, I feel sorry for that woman. That's a special kind of suffering and a special kind of immaturity that you're dealing with there. And guys need to look more to the example of Jesus and take on servant leadership that he calls us to. And he says here, submit, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's kind of weird because in other places in Scripture, all Christians are called to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. He says to everyone. All Christians are called to love. We just saw last week, put on love above all things, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And it's all based on Christ's example. And so if all are called to submit and all are called to love, then why is he calling for a special level here in marriage? And the truth is, in marriage, God has slightly different extra emphases for the husband or the wife. For the wife, he emphasizes submission and respect. For the husband, he emphasizes loving leadership. And as some have observed, this may speak to deeper needs that we have as men and women. I don't want to get too stereotypical about gender roles and whatnot. But in Eggerich's book, Love and Respect, he had some pretty interesting points. He says, in one national study, 400 men were given a choice between going through two different negative experiences. They had to pick either A, I'm left alone and unloved in the world, or B, I feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. So which would a guy prefer? To be unloved and alone or disrespected? And if you're a guy here, I think you're thinking this is pretty obvious. If you're a girl, you might be thinking it's obvious too, but it might not be so obvious. 3/4 of men would rather be unloved and all alone. I bet you might get an opposite result if you asked women that same question. Maybe even stronger in the other direction. Another survey asked, in the middle of a conflict with my wife or significant other, I am more likely to be feeling A, that my wife or significant other doesn't respect me right now, or B, that my wife or significant other doesn't love me right now. This one, even more lopsided. More than 4 out of 5 men felt disrespected in an argument with their wife, regardless of what was happening. He goes on to say, respect does something to the soul of a man. God made him that way. In this book, one of his central kind of images is what he calls the crazy cycle, which happens sometimes in a marriage, where the husband is being passive and withdrawing from his wife and not loving her the way he should. And so the wife begins to withdraw and disrespect and criticize the husband, which makes him withdraw even more and say, the last thing I want to do is draw close to or initiate with this woman, which makes her think, the last thing I want to do is show respect toward this worthless piece of a man over here. And it's this cycle. And what he says is, somebody's got to break this cycle. Who should do it? Well, whoever is more spiritually mature should be the one to take the first step. That would be a good way to decide that. So you can decide if that's you or not. If you're going to sit there waiting for the other person to be more mature and take the first step toward getting us out of this conflict. Yes, Jesus said, one of the most mature things you can do is if you're in a conflict, he says, a lot of times we're so focused on this little speck in this other person's eye, we're trying to get that out of there. We don't realize I got a log sticking out of my eye. And I'm whacking the other person with this log as I try to get the speck. And he says, take the log out. Think about what is your thing you need to apologize for here, your contribution. And then you might actually be in a spot where you can see the other person clearly. Love and respect. The husband is called to a higher level of leadership, sacrificial servant love. The wife should love the husband too, for sure. The wife is called to a higher level of respect and submission, even though the husband should respect and at times submit to, whenever possible, the wife as well. What's it look like? I'll give you a couple examples from my own marriage, okay? First one. This was actually a time shortly before my wife and I got married. It actually started the night we got engaged. You know, went out to a park, popped the question. She was totally surprised. I don't know how that happened. I was not hiding it very well. Had a wonderful evening together. And then we're riding back in the car to my parents' house to take some more pictures. We had some friends waiting for us there as well. I had been thinking about getting married for a little while, and I had some money saved up, and I was hoping that even though we were gonna have a short engagement, that we could buy a house and plan a wedding in just about a 3-month period. I had already met with a realtor, I had talked with a mortgage broker, and they're like, we got everything we need, we just need your wife's tax information. So I'm like, all right, no problem. So I felt a little bit of time pressure here, so on the way from the park to my parents' house, I told my wife of my desire to buy a house and said that we would need to get her tax information as soon as possible. W-2s, things like that. That was not the right move, guys, okay? Completely overwhelmed her. And it kind of sparked like a month-long conflict. It's not like we were conflicted the whole time, but whenever we tried to talk about where are we gonna live when we get married, this fight would break out. And I just felt like this anxiety, and we've got to do this, and this is financially wise. And she was like, whoa, that is such a big decision, and I got so many other big decisions, and everything in my life is changing right now. And so we finally got to a point where she did the spiritually mature thing. She came to me and she said, you know how I feel about this for these reasons, but I trust you. And I am gonna put this decision in your hands and I'm gonna try to get behind whatever you decide here. To which I was just like, whoa, hold on now. If you feel uncomfortable about this, I don't wanna force anything that you feel, and I know we got, you often get this, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Sometimes when you do that, you get the response you were looking for, even though it's not done in a manipulative way. And so what it did was it led to me apologizing for how I brought things up and how I had behaved during this whole thing, and also led to us coming up with a compromise where we could say, Lord, all our money belongs to you. And we want to be wise with it, but we want to be realistic about our time. And so we just put it in his hands and said, if we find a house by a certain date, then we'll go for it. And if not, then we'll move ahead with renting. And God provided a house right in the right timing, and we still live there today. And it's an awesome house. But it shifted the whole thing, and it caused both of us to come up with a solution we hadn't thought of, and we put it in the Lord's hands. So as an example, one of the few I can think of in our marriage where we were just gridlocked and my wife was like, let's go with what you want here. Another one was something that happened 2 years into our marriage. It was actually right around our second anniversary. We had gotten into a conflict that's maybe the worst we've ever been in the whole time we've been married. We've been married almost 22 years, all right? At the time, we'd been married about 2 years, and I had said some really, really hurtful things. And you gotta be careful when you say things, because there's some, you can't unsay something you've said, and some things are so hurtful, it's pretty hard to forget. And the more I tried to explain what I meant, the worse things got, and we were just stuck. And one of the mistakes I made was not calling in help soon enough. I should have reached out and asked for help when we'd been stuck for a certain amount of time. I was too proud to do that. But what I did was I went and I reached out to a friend. I said, we need to talk. I'm so stuck here. I don't know what to do. And around the same time, I just went to our church library, our study center, and I grabbed every marriage book that we had and just slapped them down on the table. I was like, there's got to be something in one of these that's going to help me out of this mess. So I'm reading. And then I come across this statement that I have never forgotten from kind of an older, a little bit more obscure book on marriage by Gary Smalley. And here's what he says. He writes, great title, by the way, The Joy of Committed Love. That's biblical marriage in a nutshell there. He writes, if any couple has been married for more than 5 years, any persistent disharmony in their marriage relationship is usually attributable to the husband's lack of genuine love. Oh. And I just thought to myself, I'm glad I've been married only 2 years. But I realized, this is on you, man. God calls you to lead. Went, talked with a friend, went, and we were able to resolve things. But it involved me sincerely apologizing, a real apology, and understanding. So empathy probably was what I was lacking there in that situation, empathy. It's one of the great skills in conflict resolution, one of the great skills in building a successful relationship, including marriage relationships. But what God impressed upon me is you need to lead. This is on you. You can't be sitting here waiting for her to figure this out. And so I had to take responsibility. I had to initiate. What's this look like for you men? Loving your wives. You need to learn to love sacrificially like Christ did. That's one of the real things you can work on. Women, you need to work on this too. But I'm talking to the guys right now because that's what Paul singles out here. Learn how to put her first, put her needs first, considering her as more important than yourself, not just your needs, her needs. Letting her have her way if possible, yes. Not in a passive, resigned way, but in a positive, initiative way. Are you gentle and careful with your words? There's things you just can't say for both men and women in marriage. Cussing out your spouse, throwing the word divorce around, you can't unsay that. I regret ever marrying you. You can't say that. I remember many years ago, a teaching at CT on this very subject here, and a young married couple on the way home, one spouse said to the other spouse, you know, as I was listening to that teaching, I just realized I settled when I married you. I'm like, oh my God, did you not listen to the teaching? How do you recover from that? You've got to just shut up. So much better than saying hurtful, thrusting with a sword. You gotta be gentle with your words. You gotta be careful with your words, especially areas that she's sensitive about. Initiating spiritually, initiating relationally. Have you learned how to initiate prayer? It's a good thing to start when you're dating. But also, if you only do this stuff with the person you're dating, that's not good enough. We need to learn to develop these skills with people who we aren't hopelessly attracted to, because there you get a certain amount of motivation from that. How do you love the people that you're not attracted to? That's what's going to come out when you get married. learning to initiate relationally, learning how to ask questions. I'm not just kind of sucked into my phone, sucked into my video games. Being strong, stable, mature. Guys, specifically, getting over that pornography problem, getting total victory in that area. Don't just think once I'm married and having sex, it'll go away. No, it won't. Being willing to confront in love. This is not passivity. This is not, yes, whatever you say, dear. Okay, this is, sometimes you gotta speak up. I remember talking to this old wise counselor. She was in her 70s at the time. She's retired now. And she said, you know what I think the biggest problem is in this church with marriages? I said, what? She goes, men who are afraid of their wives. Because they're just like, things are cool right now. I don't want to say anything to rock the boat. Even though being silent means being disobedient to God. Even though whatever you say, dear, is not obeying the Lord, the chief authority in my life. We need to learn to withstand maybe some temporary displeasure from our wives. And in the long run, she will respect you for standing up to her. Yes, she will. But you're gonna need to learn to do that. You're gonna need to learn to speak the truth in love and be gentle with it. And that's gonna pay off immensely in your marriage. These are all skills you can work on now. It doesn't have to be with a girlfriend or something like that. Here's another one. Accept that God holds you more responsible for your marriage. This is part of what leadership means. With authority comes responsibility. The crazy wife fallacy. Yeah, people sometimes fall for this. They're like, man, what a good dude. Poor guy. He just got a crazy wife. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, husbands, you are responsible to lead your wives. I try to imagine one day standing before the Lord and God says, what did you do with this awesome wife that I gave you? She's responsible for her own choices too, but so am I. What did you do with these awesome kids that I gave you? They're responsible for their choices too. They're free will beings, but so am I. I am responsible. I bear extra responsibility and I need to take that seriously. You need to as well. If there's problems in your marriage, what are you gonna do about it? How are you gonna lead your family? You need to learn to lead in a bold and sacrificial and loving way. Based on God's word, I challenge you guys, become strong initiative leaders. It'll pay off in every area of your life, including in your marriage, including in your family. It should be the kind of leadership that your wife wants to follow. Choose a wife who knows how to follow God. That's another thing too. Has she learned how to follow the Lord? How to set aside her way and say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Women, you should be looking for a guy like that too. Okay, women, what might this look like for you? And I just want to say, my wife and I worked on these together. She said I would not be guilty of mansplaining. Which, ladies, if you don't know what that means, it's where a man condescendingly explains something to a woman that she already knows, and he goes on and on and on. And she just politely nods and just wishes he would stop. Why are you politely nodding at me? Okay. Learn how to be grateful and patient with men who are less than perfect. Yeah. I remember hearing this story about this women's ministry house. And one thing they would do, I know this basically never happens anymore, but they would sit around and complain about the guys in their home church. I know, crazy, huh? It was a different time. But the godly initiative house leader, she said, hey, I got this reading I'd like to do this week for house meeting on high expectation relating. And I'd like to think specifically how it applies to the guys in our home church. And as they read this paper, they started talking about their guys and they started being like, man, our guys, they got this going for them and they got this and they do this for us and there's this and there's this, and that, man, our guys are awesome. And the guys hadn't changed at all. But I'll tell you what, they will. With women who believe in them, women, don't underestimate the impact you can have on guys by believing in them. I wouldn't be the man I am today without my wife in my life, who believes me and makes me a better man, a different man. Eggerich says in his book, "I often hear many wives complain that their husbands are too disconnected and passive on family matters. But why is he passive? Quite likely in the past, every time he tried to step up to the plate, she had a better idea." It's hard because some women are better leaders than their husbands. And yet, we need to find a way to let the guy lead. Find a way to get behind some of the ideas that he has as well. I remember my wife telling me about this one time where we were on a group vacation and the guys were gonna cook dinner for the girls, okay? The girls started talking about, well, you know, we gotta cook dinner for the guys. We gotta do this. They start planning this dinner. My wife's like, "Hey, hold on. Instead of us cooking dinner for the guys, let's give them what they really want, which is when they cook dinner for us, we just need to go crazy about how awesome it is and how loved we feel by that." And they did, and that's exactly what we wanted. Just to feel like, yeah! What else might this look like? Understand that some of your desire for control may be a spiritual issue. I asked my wife, I said, so what does this mean? Have you really trusted the Lord? Because your anxiety shows that you haven't. You're trying to control things. Do you trust that God is good? Do you trust that he's in control here? And ultimately, this is about submitting to God. Don't look to guys for what only God can provide. I still remember sitting in premarital counseling, and we were talking through some dynamic in my relationship with my then fiance, obviously. Our marriage counselor said, she said, "Chris, guys can make great husbands, but terrible gods. Great husbands, but terrible gods. There's certain things that you have to go to God to get, and that's what's going to enable you to be a successful partner in this marriage." Guys, the same thing applies to you. Don't look to your wife for what only God can provide. And choose a husband who is strong enough to provide spiritual leadership for your family. What reasons do you have to think that this guy's going to be able to do that? Not how he was treating you while he was dating you. Look, you got to look beyond that to how he treats the other people in his life, look at his spiritual life and the spiritual leadership that he provides beyond and outside of your dating relationship. And finally, just a few thoughts on choosing a spouse that were helpful to me, have been helpful to other people as well over the years, since some of us are in this process. Have they built close same-sex relationships? The motivation that a person often feels with their boyfriend or girlfriend, they just don't have that same level of motivation with the other people in their lives. And part of what happens is this person, when they start dating someone, they drop all their other relationships. And then when they break up, they jump back into their other relationships and want to pick up where they left off. No, is there a person here who has poured out into the lives of other people, not someone who they were dating at the time or who they were hoping to date, but just loving someone because God calls them to and building deep relationships? And those skills, those love relationship friendship skills, the marriage is going to feel a lot more like that to that person once they get married, when the quote-unquote honeymoon wears off. Not that there won't be feelings of attraction and excitement in this relationship, but the baseline of, I need to love this person even when I don't necessarily feel like it. That's what we're looking for here. A number of years ago, early in our fellowship, our elders noticed a bunch of marriages were failing. And so they launched a huge study of marriages, and they looked at the successful ones and the unsuccessful ones. And the successful ones, one of the factors there, the person had learned to build close same-sex relationships. They also noticed this person, the successful relationships, the people had built consistency in personal ministry. That's where they're pouring out and giving in a regular way, where they're connected in a Christian community, connected in their home church, and giving out in a regular way and making an impact in people's lives. Is that there? Have they remained faithful through suffering? You know, it's easy to follow God when things are good. What about when things get hard? Does this person made it through hard times? Because there's going to be hard times. And it's nice to see they come out even more committed to the Lord on the other side. That was something that really struck me about my wife that I thought through as we were dating and engaged. Do they spend regular time in God's word and prayer? This is a person that's cultivating a relationship with God where they love being with him. They love spending time with him. They're gonna need that time with the Lord if your marriage is gonna work. You and your spouse is not enough. They need friendships outside the marriage, and they need a friendship with Jesus Christ. And that's gonna provide the objectivity and the anchor that they need for them to be able to love effectively in marriage. Boy, here's one that somebody said to me. You cannot marry someone for what you hope they will become. We can't sit around thinking this person has potential and they're good looking. If you marry someone not for who they are, but for who you want them to be, that is not fair to that person. Would you want somebody to marry you for what they hope you will become? Because here's the thing, if you enter into marriage thinking, I'll change them, you might be pretty disappointed. Especially when your acceptance of them depends on them changing. People do change sometimes, but it's slower than you think, and it might not happen at all if they can sense, this person wants me to be this way for me to be acceptable to them. You need to ask yourself, if they never change, am I gonna be disappointed or still happy I married them? You need to be honest with yourself about that question. And finally, pray, pray, pray. Pray that God would prepare a spouse for you someday. I remember praying this with my parents long before I ever met my wife-to-be. Praying it along the way. I remember praying, God, protect me from my own foolish choices in this area. And God intervened in ways that even now seem pretty miraculous to protect me from a direction I kept trying to go, and he didn't want me to go. Pray that God would make you into the kind of person who can be a good spouse to somebody else someday. We're gonna need divine intervention if we're gonna have a successful marriage someday. Let's try to draw some conclusions. Why are we studying what God says about marriage? Why are we studying this? I'll tell you why. It's because our culture is failing at marriage. Divorce rate still hovers around 50%, and even some of the marriages that are together are not the kind of marriage that we would wanna have. We're studying this because I'm studying this because someday I want to be sitting there on my 80th birthday, sitting on my back porch with my wife, all wrinkly and old and hearing aids turned up, and look over and say, honey, we made it. We made it. I don't want my grandkids to be going to two different places for Christmas because grandma and grandpa aren't together anymore. I want to build a healthy, godly home. And a marriage that ages through the decades, where we love each other more and more each year. I pray that would be what you would experience as well, what you would want as well. No matter what your starting point, God can show you his ways. With humans, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. If you're from a divorced home, that has negative consequences. If you're from a broken home, that has negative consequences. You've made a lot of mistakes in the area of romance. That has negative consequences, but none of them are too much for God to overcome. God wants to heal you. God wants to teach you to love. This will take everything you've got. This is not something that you're like, well, sure hope it happens. This is not something that can be a side pursuit. This has got to be a central focus of your life, is pouring into something so precious as a marriage, as a family, building that up, knitting in with the body of Christ, with Christian community, which is where all marriages take place. And the first step is a relationship with Christ. As we've been saying throughout Colossians, Christ is central. He is all in all. And you need a relationship with him. You need his spirit inside of you. You need his power at work in your life if you're gonna do something as awesome as a godly marriage. Lord, what a precious gift you've given in marriage, Lord, and I'm so grateful for how you've used that relationship in my life. I'm thankful for how you did so much work in my life before letting me get married. I'm thankful that you are committed to doing that same kind of work in everyone's life here. I pray, Lord, for those who are having a hard time here, I pray they would take those thoughts and feelings to you. They would see that you're really there. You're the God that speaks. And I pray for any of those that don't have a relationship with you, I pray that they would see that as the starting point and that they would see that the relationship with you is the relationship that all these other relationships we've been talking about here are built upon. Amen.